Thank you, Brother Bill, for those fine songs. They were all so good, and we appreciate you so very, very much. I know that you're interested in the Word of God, and you're interested in going to heaven, or you wouldn't be here this afternoon. This afternoon, I have prepared a lesson entitled, Nothing But the Truth. Nothing But the Truth. And as always, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. I don't want you to take my word, or never take any man's word, only the Word of God, the Bible. We will be talking about five truths everyone must face. Five truths. First, the truth about guilt. Second, the truth about death. Third, the truth about the meaning of life. And fourth, the truth about eternity. And fifth, the truth that we're all going to face God. So please open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, a lot of people have been called as witnesses at trials, and those of us who have seen enough Perry Mason episodes know that every witness of every trial is required to promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. For some people, this is very easy. They just get up and give an account of the events that they have witnessed. For others, however, telling the truth in a trial can prove to be a little more difficult, as it might incriminate them or someone that they care very deeply about. Telling the truth is, in some circles, some circumstances, can be hard to do. But you know something? Facing the truth can be just as hard or harder than telling the truth in certain situations. It's hard to hear the truth when a physician tells you there's nothing more we can do. And it's hard to hear the truth when the Internal Revenue Service says you owe us both principal, interest, and penalty. Hearing the truth can be very hard. But the fact is, life is full of hard truths that must be faced. Every person alive must face these truths in some way or another. There are universal truths that weigh upon every person at some point in their lives. Truths that may be avoided for a time, but can never be escaped. So for the lesson this evening, I want to talk to you about nothing but the truth. Certain truths that everybody must face. First, guilt. Guilt is real. We must face the truth of guilt is real. Every one of us make mistakes every now and then for some reason or another, and everyone must find a way of coping with the feelings that that brings about. Some people try to ignore it. They try to ignore guilt and those feeling of worthlessness and failure that creep in while we're all alone. Others try to medicate the guilt away by using their favorite drug. The more guilty they feel, the more they use, whether it be some illegal drug, maybe even a prescription drug, or possibly alcohol, anything that can dull those feelings for a while. And others try to cope with the feelings of guilt by eating too much or not eating enough. All the world's efforts to cope with guilt, all of the solutions inevitably fail and many times even make the emergency worse. Ask a psychologist or a psychiatrist about the role that guilt plays in most of the people they see. This is where being a Christian can be so liberating. Jesus came to free us from the guilt that we feel. Jesus came to make it possible for that guilt that is in ours to be removed. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, Paul wrote, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, Christianity alone, among all the world's religions and philosophies, offers as its most basic point a way out of guilt and the worthless feelings that go along with it. Look at Matthew chapter 1 with me, please. Matthew 1. The whole purpose of our Lord's life and death was to take away the guilt of sin. That's what he came to do. When the angel appeared to Joseph in Matthew 1, verse 20 and 21, this is what he said. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now if you would turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We see in Romans 4 verses 24 and 25. But for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. To justify means to pronounce free from guilt. That's what justify means, to pronounce free from guilt. Justification is a sentence of acquittal by which God acquits men of their sin and their guilt when they meet his conditions. The truth is, when we turn to God and admit our guilt, ready to believe and obey him, he gladly takes away our sin through the blood of his Son and frees us from our guilt, declaring us justified. But when we try to cope with the guilt on our own or through some other means, we always wind up worse. Here's another truth. Everyone must face death. I suppose this is one of the topics that most modern folks would just soon to ignore. They don't want to hear it. But the reality of life is that all of us will die if the Lord doesn't come before then, or even if when he does, we will all be changed. We can make major advances in medicine. We can learn all about diet and exercise. We can understand the relationship between stress and good physical health. But the best that we can do is to delay death for just a little while, a fleeting microsecond in the great expanse of time. Think about that. If we can live, say, 5 years longer than we hoped we would, all it would be is a fleeting microsecond in the great expanse of time. We can never do away with death, no matter how many diseases are conquered. It's going to be there. Death will always be the final event in every person's life. And as a Christian, I can face death without worry, and so can you. I have in my possession a copy of my mother's living will. My mother was a very faithful and beloved member of the Expressway Church of Christ when she passed away. In this will, my mother wrote, and I quote, "If conditions should develop wherein there is no reasonable expectation of my recovery from physical or mental disability, I request that I be permitted to die with dignity and not to be kept alive by artificial means of heroic measures. I do not fear death," she said. "I do not fear death." Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to say, "I do not fear death"? What a great feeling that is. I do not fear death. Come with me to Hebrews 9:27, familiar passage. Hebrews 9:27. We all know this. Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9, verse 27, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." As a child of God, I can face death with assurance and confidence. God tells me I will die, but then he assures me that I will meet him in judgment. What a wonderful thought. If you're a Christian, what a wonderful thought. So, brethren and friends, Jesus can take away the fear of death. He can take away the fear of death. Stay with me, if you would, in the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse 14 and 15. "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those through fear of death, who fear death, were subject to slavery all their lives. And might deliver those who fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives," he said. You see, Jesus wants us to be free of the fear of death. He doesn't want us to fear the death. He wants us to live without fear. He wants us so that the greatest enemy of man cannot gain the ultimate victory. sin. So many try to avoid facing death. We have surgeries to make us look younger. Folks try to dress and act if they're not aging. We color our hair. We decorate our bodies and all in the hopes of holding off aging and its conclusion, death. Others will try to live with as much gusto as possible, hoping to enjoy their lives so much that they can feel their death is not tragic. But the only real way to face the truth about death is to come to know the one who has the power over death, Jesus the Christ. Still another truth that is in constant search by man to find the meaning of life. In every age and every culture, mankind has struggled to understand why man exists and for what purpose we have. Scientists do that all the time. Some attempt to reduce man to the animal status, saying that we're just one more step in the evolutionary chain. As a result, man has no meaning except to live and die, according to them. Others try to romanticize man, elevating him to almost a godlike status, claiming that man is the ultimate in the universe. In between these two extremes are millions and millions of other attempts to explain man's origin and man's purpose in life. Whether educated or uneducated, whether rich or poor, whether free or enslaved, everybody wants to know why they are here and for what purpose is their life to serve. What purpose is our life, they say? Why are we here? Well, there's only one clear answer, and it's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. I'm sure most of you know that by heart, but let's read it together. Ecclesiastes 12. Verse 13. The Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Listen now. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Just think about it. That's what we do. That's what we're here for. To keep His commandments. And fear Him. Fear God and keep His commandments. Genesis 1 verse 26 teaches us that man was made in God's image. That image elevates us to a status much different from the animals. Our purpose as thinking, feeling, and living being is to honor and reverence God and do what He asks. That's what we're here for again. That's the whole purpose of man, brethren. That's the whole purpose. No wonder so much of the world struggles with confusion. Far too many are seeking meaning without God, and it's just not there. It's not there. Perhaps they seek fulfillment in sports or entertainment. Maybe by seeking to climb the corporate ladder, some do that. Or by accumulating a lot of wealth. Others just love money more than anything in the world. That's all they want to do is accumulate more money. Now, I'm not saying that any of those things are bad, but none of them provide the real meaning in life. Only in God, brethren, only in God can we find true meaning and fulfill our purpose for living. And you know what? Once we become a faithful child of God, all those other things that we do suddenly have a real meaning as well. Another hard truth that man must face is that we're all going to face eternity. We're all going to face eternity. Just think about time. It in itself is mind-boggling. I can't conceive of a million years. I can't conceive of 1,000 years. Yet we know that before we were born, there were countless generations that have passed. We know as well, if the Lord wills, that there will be countless more people to come after us who will live and die. History tells us that. Astronomy and cosmology tell us about the universe and all that it contains. Although the distances are huge and difficult to grasp, we know that it is all there. So where did it come from? What will happen to it? What is my place in this vast universe? Those are some kind of good questions. Good questions. Everyone must face the staggering truth about eternity. Where did things come from and where will they go? These and many other questions face us as we consider our place in time, in history, and in eternity. Only God provides the truth about this admittedly hard truth. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. And it goes on. The Bible explains it in the only way that really makes sense. The Bible says that all, that everything that has been made came from God. The Bible tells us that all that exists was formed through His power. The Bible places eternity in the hands of God. More importantly, for our lesson tonight, brethren and friends, the Bible says that you and I are going to exist eternally. Every one of us, we're going to exist eternally, forever and ever and ever. We will not ever cease to exist. Now that's something you need to think about. And if your life is not right with God, I suggest and beg you to take care of it tonight before you leave here. But I think our Lord's statement in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 tells it all. I want you to look with me if you would. John chapter 5. Verse 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." We are all going to exist beyond the tomb. Some will be with God, others will be condemned. There's no way around it. There's no way around it. So don't even try to think about it. This is a hard truth. It's a hard truth, brethren. It is a hard truth. I realize that. Sometime, though, you must decide what role you play in that vast scheme of this universe. You can avoid facing the truth. You can ignore or deny it, but eternity still stares you in the face. Jesus said that you can have an eternity that is wonderful, an existence with God and all His children. Or, He says, you can believe that you will die never to live again, in which case your life and existence are without any meaning. Or you can put your trust in God and find purpose, even beyond this life and eternity. These are hard truths, I know, but they must be faced. And finally, we're all going to face God. There may be some here this evening who don't particularly like this one, and maybe even some who would disagree. But the truth is, you and I will face God. We will all face God. If God made everything, and He did, if our only purpose is to serve Him, and it is, if He offers a way to have our guilt removed, which He does, and if He can enable us to face death without fear, and He can, then we must also accept that we will face Him sooner or later. This is why we are told that the judgment will follow death. Eternity will begin for us with an encounter with God. All of us can be confident that in that encounter, if we will come face to face with God right now. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, if you would. Last passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Listen to this one. It fits us, every one of us, one way or another. "For we must all," that's everybody, "appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We're all going to stand before that judgment seat, and we're all going to stand there whether we've been good or bad. But we're going to be there, and we're going to kneel to him. We're going to kneel to him. So, brethren, it is coming. It is coming. It is coming. We can choose to face Him right now and obey and be saved, or we can choose to face Him later, ignoring Him now, and ultimately be condemned. What is the choice that you will make? It is your choice, you know. God will not force you to make a choice. It's your choice. You do not have to go to hell. No one has to go to hell. The ones that go to hell have made that choice is what they want to do. Someone said, and I quote, "The years seem to rush by now, and I think of death as a fast approaching end of a journey. This affords every reason for living as well as working while it is day." I say amen. The next time you ponder the reality of death, remember the words of the psalmist. He said, "Precious in the sight of Jehovah is the death of his saints." That's us, brethren. Precious in the sight of God Almighty is the death of his saints. Like Balaam of old, you can say with confidence, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." And like Paul, you can say with anticipation, "I'm ready to die." Remember what Paul said? "I'm ready to die." No, you certainly do not have to fear death, brethren. You do not have to fear death. If you will just choose to have the right attitude and to live right, you can make a new friend out of an old enemy. God so loved the world that he gave his Son to die on the cross to save us from eternal death. Although the flesh dies, the spirit of the Christian is renewed daily in anticipation of eternal glory. I hope yours is. I think mine is. Without fear, those who love God eagerly await the advantages that death brings. Life at best is brief and is so uncertain. So live it wisely, doing the will of God. That's what we need to do. That's the choice I hope all of us take. So I ask you, are you ready to meet the Lord in judgment? Are you ready to die? If you're not a Christian, I'm telling you, you are not ready. You're not ready. There's some things you need to do. You must repent of your sins. You must confess that Jesus is the Son of God, for he certainly is. Then you must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And when we rise from that watery grave, you'll be a new creature, born again. But maybe you've done some things that you, after you've been baptized and after you become a Christian, maybe you've done some things that you need to do. You may need to pray to God and ask him for forgiveness of sins. And after you've done that, it's a good thing to do to come forward and let the brethren know that you have sinned, and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll be on a good stance with God and the congregation. Bill, our song is "There's a Great Day Coming." Remember that. There is a great day coming. And I hope we're all ready for it. I hope and pray that we're all ready for it. If not, let's help each other get there. That's what we do. Let's encourage each other to get to heaven. And I just dream about hearing the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What a wonderful thing that will be. If we can help anybody, please come forward now as Bill leads us in the great day coming. And listen to the words of this song. This song is so beautiful. Listen to those words, especially the fifth stanza or the last stanza.